Beloved, it's such a joy to be with you again, to continue our study of God's holy word. Before I will read, I thought it'd be prudent to give you a little bit of a recap, since it's been a while since we were in Romans 7. So as you turn to Romans 7, 13 to 25, let me give you a little bit of a summary of what we have seen in Romans 6 and 7. In Romans 6, Paul asked two questions. First of all, he asked, are we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said that grace now covers our sin. And so the question by some was, well, if that's true, we can just keep on sinning. After all, there's more. The more we sin, the more grace is revealed. And Paul's answer was absolutely not. How can we go on living in sin? We have died with Christ. We have raised. We've been raised with Him from the dead so that we might walk in this newness of life. So why would we go back to the old ways of sin? Instead of continuing sin, we should recognize that we've been freed from sin through Jesus' death so that now we can live this life of walking with God. Then he asked the second question, are we continuing sin because we're not under the law? But under grace, Paul explained that we've been saved by grace, we've been freed from the law, and so the question is, can we just break whatever standard God has and just do whatever we like and walk in our sinful ways because we're not under the law of God? Paul's answer was again, absolutely not. And then he said, you were not freed from the law to be joined to sin, but you were freed from the law so that you can walk with God directly. And therefore, don't walk in the slavery of sin, but walk in the freedom of fellowship with God. Which then brought us to Romans chapter 7, because Paul now needs to explain this more fully. We saw that Paul was beginning to address a specific group of people in the beginning of Romans 7. This is going to be crucial for the rest of our understanding. In Romans 7 verse 1, we read, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. In other words, I'm addressing Jewish believers. I'm addressing people who were raised with the law, who had heard all the 613 laws of the Torah. They'd learned ever since they were a little child, the law teaches you how to live a God-fearing life, and you will be cursed if you break the law. And Paul says, I'm talking to you, Jewish believers. The Apostle Paul knows that he needs to spend extra time on this connection between the law and the gospel for these Jewish believers. He needs to show them why they need and have been freed from the law. And he's going to show them that the law could not help them. And this is how he does it. In verses 1 to 6, we saw that Paul explained that we have died to the law. We were first married, right? The Jews were married to the law by covenant. But they died to that law through Jesus Christ's death. So they're now legally released from that law. They're no longer married to the law, so to speak. And at the same time, through that death, they're now married to Christ. And he's going to explain, this is how you have been released from the law. You've been released from the law, but you've been married now to Jesus Christ. And then in verses 7 to 12, Paul now has to defend the goodness of the law, because the argument would be, well, Paul, are you saying that the law is bad? Are you now describing the law as like a bad spouse from which we need to be released, as though it's a relief to finally be released from the law? Are you saying that God's law is a bad spouse? And Paul is going to show, no, that's not what I'm saying. And he defends the law in Romans 7, 7 to 12. And this is his point. He says the law is actually holy and actually righteous. And the law is actually good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is, when we are married to the law, it cannot help us. We need a spouse that is better than the law, because the law, even though it tells us what is right, it cannot change us into becoming right. And so he defends the law by saying the law is good, but we are not. And now we arrive at the most difficult part, verses 13 to 25. And Paul is going to explain, and really, attack is not the right word, but in a sense, it's the most clear word. Paul is going to attack the law for its inability. It's going to show why the law is not able to help us, and he's going to use himself as an example. He's going to say, look at me and my inability with the law if I'm not with Christ. He's going to argue that the law is good, but it's not powerful to help us walk in righteousness. So with that introduction, let's continue our study in Romans 7, 13 to 25. Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit and God's infallible and inerrant word, that which is good then bring death to me. By no means it was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not know the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us through your word, that we would understand it, that the living words of God that have been feeding your people through all generations would feed us today and strengthen us. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, I think it would be impossible to scale this text in one single hike, so to speak, and understand all of it fully in one sermon. So what I want us to do is look at it today as a whole, kind of looking at the mountain from a distance to understand what it's speaking about, and in the next couple of months or so, begin to scale this mountain verse by verse to understand all its separate parts. So today, if you're saying, well, there's details in the text that I'm not quite sure on, don't be afraid. We're going to get back to every part of this text later on, but I think it's helpful, especially because this verse is so often understood in different ways, that we'll look at it as a whole and from three different perspectives and see what this text speaks about. And then in the next coming sermons, we will walk through it verse by verse. Now, I want to do that this morning as we look at the big picture through three questions. You can see them in your bulletin. And these three questions are really three different views that people have on this text. The first one is probably the one that's popular today, or one of the most common views on this passage today. The second one has been a view that is very popular and has been popular throughout history. And then we'll look at the third view, which I think will answer the difficulties with these other views. So we're going to look into this text carefully. What I suggest you would do is keep your Bible open, keep it on your lap, that as we dive through these verses and keep examining what this really means, you're able to see it in the text for yourself as well. And here are the three questions. Is Romans 7, 14 to 25 a picture of the normal Christian life? Or secondly, is it a picture of the religious Jews' life or Paul's Pharisaical life? Or is it a picture of a Christian who trusts in his own ability to keep the law? Let's begin with this first view, and this, I think, is when I hear people quote this passage, this is how people read this passage. Most people read this as Paul's summary of the Christian life. People quote this passage and say, well, Paul said, when I try to do what is right, I end up doing the very opposite thing. That's the way I feel. That's how I live my Christian life. And so we get this picture that the Apostle Paul, behind all the statements of his spiritually thriving life, actually lived this life of an almost constant frustration with himself, as he seems to express here in Romans 7. Now, these are the reasons for this interpretation. First of all, Paul is speaking in the present tense. He's not saying, I used to. He's saying, I am of the flesh in verse 14. He's saying in verse 15, I do not understand my own actions. He says in verses 22 and 23, I delight, not I used to delight, but I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. In other words, the Apostle Paul clearly is writing in the present tense. He's saying these things are true in my life today. Secondly, we can relate to the Apostle Paul. Who of us has not felt Romans 7:15 at times? I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Haven't we all experienced that we want to live holy, we want to guard our mouth, we want to guard our hearts, we want to guard our eyes, and yet sometimes we fail. And we're confused. We say, well, I know I want to live holy, but why do I sometimes live unholy? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I let myself go? Well, verse 21, I find the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I want to do something good, but then while I'm doing something good, there's suddenly an evil thought. I might be in a prayer meeting, and wanting to pray to God for God to do wonderful things, and suddenly a thought is suggested to my mind, and I'm thinking, why? Why am I distracted? Why am I thinking of things right now? When I want to do what is right, evil seems to creep in and ruin it all. Or verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will help me get rid of this sinful desire in me? Who hasn't felt that? Who can relate to that as a Christian? You know what is right. And yet, even though on the inside you desire to do what is right, there's something in you that you want to get rid of, and you hope and long for that day when all of that will be gone. And you'll be able to live and speak and act with a pure heart. And so we can relate to the Apostle Paul. And I think this is one of the reasons why this passage is so often quoted. We say, I feel like Paul felt. I'm like Paul. Paul acted, felt like this. I feel like this. And that's why we quote this passage. And so we assume that Paul is saying, this is my Christian life, because we experience this in the Christian life. Now, there's also some difficulties with this passage. Think about this. It seems to contradict Romans 6, 11 to 12. What happened to Paul's confidence from Romans 6, if we read it this way, that we are dead to sin and alive to God? Seems to be a conflict. In Romans 6, Paul is saying, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Next chapter he says, can't escape it. When I want to do what is right, I end up doing what is wrong. Which is it? Are we Romans 6 or are we Romans 7? If Paul lives in Romans 7, how can he expect us to live in Romans 6? And so we're confused. Secondly, and maybe even more importantly, there is no mention of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus Christ, of faith, or the gospel in Romans 7, 14 to 24. That's odd. Where does Paul ever describe his Christian life separate from Christ? Isn't Paul the apostle who always says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, by faith, through grace, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel? And here, all of that seems to be missing. What's going on? Would Paul really describe the Christian life without connecting it to Jesus Christ? Is he really saying, well, when I write and in my theology, I talk about the gospel, but in my actual personal life, I'm trying my best, but I'm failing? Seems strange. And third, it's hard to fit this interpretation, this way of reading the text, in Romans 6 to 8. Paul is a very logical thinker. Everything is connected. He's always going through these series of questions that connect and make a logical flow of what he's talking about. But if Romans 7 is really Paul's explanation of his Christian life, it becomes a very strange order. It makes little sense to say in Romans 6, we're free from sin, and then in Romans 7, I'm stuck in sin, and then in Romans 8, I'm free and I live by the Spirit, and I don't have to walk in sin. There's no logical connection how Paul is putting this together. It just seems to be kind of plot in there if we read the text in this way. And so I don't think that Paul is speaking about his experience. Is it his Christian experience? I don't think Paul is talking about himself as, I think he's talking about himself, but I don't think he's talking about himself as, this is my Christian life. We'll get back to that. Second view, Romans 7, 14 to 25. This is the opposite view, where people say, well, this is, for example, just so you hear a name connected to this view, this is the view that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would hold on this text, not an insignificant person in Reformed history. This is also the view that I used to hold on this text. It's the view in which the Apostle Paul is vividly describing his life as a Pharisee before he came to know Christ. It's describing those last days, years, or months before he became a Christian. Here are the reasons. First of all, Paul's describing his life without the Holy Spirit and without Christ. He's only emphasizing the law. I see that the law is right, but I am sinful. Well, that's what a Pharisee should come to in his pursuit of the law, isn't it? Isn't that what the law is intended to do? That you look at the law and you realize the law is good, I'm sinful. So Paul is saying, I am sinful, but the law is right. That sounds like what a Pharisee, an honest Pharisee, a Pharisee who is at the brink of conversion, not the ones that were coming after Christ, but the Pharisees that were really seeking God and were carefully reading it with an open heart, what a Pharisee would come to. Now, a Christian, of course, would not describe his life without the Holy Spirit and without Christ. Secondly, second reason for this view is Paul nowhere else describes his Christian experience in this way. Nowhere in the letters, Paul is explaining his Christian life as this hopeless situation where he tries to do what is right and he just keeps on failing, and it doesn't seem to be any growth in his life, and whenever he tries to do something good, it all falls apart. This seems to be very unlike Paul the Christian. It seems to be much more like Paul the before Christian. For example, how do you reconcile Romans 7, if he was a Christian, with 1 Corinthians 4:4? When Paul says, I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul is saying, when I look at my life and ministry, I'm not aware of anything that I need to make a radical change from. How do you fit that language with Romans 7? Well, the people who hold this view will say, well, the reason is, before he was a Christian, he lived like this. After he's a Christian, he's living by the Holy Spirit. And so now he is under the direct tutelage of God. Third reason, Paul's writing of saying he delights in the law seems to fit better with his time as when he was a Pharisee. Pharisees love the law. Paul loves Christ. Paul used to love the law, but now he loves Christ. So it seems to fit better that Paul was speaking about this when he was a Pharisee than now that he has become a Christian. Now there's also some difficulties with this view. First of all, Paul writes in the present tense. Now, it is possible in the Greek, not in English, but in Greek, that you can write present tense when you speak about something in the past. It's all over the Gospels. There's phrases here and phrases there. It's emphasizing. If you want to, instead of raising your voice, if you say something in the present tense, it perks the ears of your listeners. Like, why are you talking about present tense? I thought you were talking in the past. Oh, wait a minute. You're emphasizing. You really want to draw me into the story that happened in the past. You want to draw me in, so use the present tense as though I am there and it's now happening. Right, we could do that at times, right? We would still use the past tense, but for example, if I would say about something yesterday, well, yesterday I went into that room and I opened a door. And I'm thinking, what did I see? You see, I use a present tense for something that happened yesterday. In the Greek, you don't have to say, I was thinking. You can just use present tense to emphasize. But the problem is, Paul never does it in this way. Nor do you anywhere in the New Testament do you have a long story of present tense usage for something that happened in the past. Paul really has an extensive present tense with all these, this is happening now, this is happening now. So it seems strange that Paul would write present tense if he was talking about his life as a Pharisee. The second problem, and this is the one that ultimately caused me to change my mind on this view, is Romans 7, 24 and 25. In this interpretation, he starts with his old life and he says, in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We're still on track. This could fit with Paul's Pharisaical life. And then he switches his life to becoming a Christian, right? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That makes sense. So far, we're good in this view. Paul is desperate. I need to be saved from my sin. Then he meets Christ. Thanks be to God. But then comes the difficulty. Paul switches back again. In the second part of verse 25, so then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. What? Paul, if you were a Pharisee and you come to know Christ, why would you go back then and say, I serve the law of sin with my flesh? I thought we were just talking about that was your old life, not your new life, but you've just shown logically that you've come to the understanding that you're now freed from that. Why do you go back? And so I don't think that Paul is describing his life as a Pharisee. So, what is Paul speaking about here? What is Romans 7, 14:25 really about? Well, before we dive in, let's put this together. Paul is speaking in the present tense, which I think he is speaking about his current experiences. Secondly, Paul doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, faith, or grace, or Christ in 14 to 24. Paul says he delights in the law. Instead of Christ, he's emphasizing the law. Fourth, Paul's experience is relatable to believers. This is not strange to us. We can relate to the type of language that he uses. And here's the most important part. Paul's words have to fit in the context of Romans 6 to 8. We have to fit this puzzle piece, how we interpret it, in such a way that it fits from Paul going from 6 to 7 to 8. This needs to add something to the flow from Romans 6 all the way to 8. Paul, as we've seen in Romans 7, is writing to Jewish believers who grew up with the law. Paul's been explaining to believers that living under God's grace is better than living under the law. It has to fit in that context. Paul needs to show why we need to be freed from the law, while at the same time, he needs to uphold the goodness of the law. So why is Paul talking about his own experience, while at the same time he's talking about the law? Now, putting all of this together, I think, and I'll show you why, that Paul in Romans 7:14 to 25 is describing his experience as a believer when he trusts in his own ability to keep the law and he is not looking at Christ. I think Paul is explaining to the Jews why, while even as he, as a veteran apostle, cannot lean upon the law, but must lean on Jesus Christ to walk in the way that God wants him to walk. I think he's explaining that even Paul, with all the accolades that he has gathered, both as a Pharisee and as a Christian, is still not able to walk wholly by the law, but is dependent on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You see how this fits in 6, 7 to 8? It's his actual experience. Paul is saying, even now as a Christian, if I start looking away from Christ and I start trusting in myself, I can't do it. Something in me does not allow me to do it, which relates to our experience. When we look away from Christ and we try it today, I'm really going to do it this year, we fail, because we're looking away from Christ and we're not growing. And this was, of course, the reason why Paul would explain this. Jewish believers that had become Christians were super tempted to go back to the law. I've been saved, now how do I live? Well, I know how to live because I grew up this way. I need to follow the law of God. So they look at Christ on the cross, seeing him in the grave, raising again, looking at Christ, they say, I've been resurrected with Christ, I live a new life. Now how am I going to live that life? I know what to do. I'm going to live holy by going back to the law. And Paul says, even I can't do that. I delight in the things of the law. I love the truth of the law. But I find, I discover, that when I look to the law, and then when I begin to try to practice the law, I'm not able, because I'm still of the flesh. I still have this body of death clinging around me, dragging me down into sin. even now, as a Christian, having a new mind and a new desire, I'm still not able to live by myself a holy life without the Spirit of God and without Jesus Christ. That's why in Romans 8, it's about living by the Spirit. You see, this portion is explaining, as a Christian, if you try to live by the flesh, the whole book of Galatians is about that, or most of the book of Galatians. People trying to go back to the law. Here, let me read this to you from Galatians 3, chapter 3, 2 and 3. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Obvious answer is by the hearing with faith. You receive the Holy Spirit by faith, not by the law. Paul then asks, are you so foolish? Have you lost your mind? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see what Paul connects? He connects the law with the flesh and the Spirit with faith. He says you started in your Christian life when you heard the gospel. You looked upon Christ and you received the Holy Spirit. You had faith in Christ, and by that you received the Holy Spirit, and you were transformed. Praise the Lord. Are you now thinking, that was wonderful, let's try the old ways again. Let me try the law, and let me try to work really hard in my own strength to fulfill the law. Paul says, that's insanity. Why would you, if you just received, suitable to the season, a perfectly new snowplow, why would you go back to your old broken shovel that has holes in it? If you do one row and you say, this made great progress, don't go back. Stay with the new way that has actual life and power in it to finish the work. And so the early church believers, especially those who came out of a Jewish background, they struggled with this. They were so used to the law is how God wants you to live. That's how you live. And to become a good person, you need to read the law. Paul says, there's a better way. You need to walk by faith in Christ so that you're filled with the Spirit and you don't walk after the desires of the flesh. Now Paul is going to switch to the present tense in Romans 7 to emphasize that he is still of the flesh in himself. He has the Spirit. He is a new man, but he is not rid of his flesh. There's still sin inside of him. Now, at the core of him, he says in the middle of this, from my inner being I delight in the Spirit of God. He's a new man. But there's still flesh clinging around him. There's still sinful desires in the members, in what he calls later on the body of death. He still carries this body of death around. Let me read through it with you together. Look at your Bibles. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. He's talking about his physical body. Or physical body. He's talking about his body, the way the himself. Paul was not only sold under sin, he is presently sold under sin. He still has sin in his body. It is made obvious when he focuses on the law. For verse 15 says, I do not understand my own actions. Do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. When I try to do what is right, I do the opposite. There's a conflict within me. And I seem to be on the losing end. And you will be on the losing end. Every time. When you try to do it, you'll lose. Resolution time is coming up. When you write resolutions, the resolutions might still be there on paper, but you'll lose if you do it in your own strength. These are spiritual resolutions. Paul's flesh is causing him to hate do the sins that he hates. 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. I do what I do not want. I hate what I'm doing when I sin. When I read the law, I keep saying, "Law, you're right, and I'm wrong. You're right, and I'm wrong." I agree that it is good. And so Paul agrees with the law. 17, he says, "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." As a Christian, I have this sin that dwells within me. I'm stuck. I know what I should be doing, but I can't do it. Ever experienced that? I know I shouldn't, but I can't win. He's upping up the temperature. I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. I've seen it. I'm convinced. I'm persuaded. There's nothing good in this me of me. It's crying for help. I have a desire to do what is right inside my heart. I want to do holiness. I want to love. I want to be good to my family, good to my church family, good to the neighbor on the street, good to God. But I don't have the ability to carry it out. Not some ability, no ability. You see that? Zero. Zip. I don't have any ability. That's radical. I can't do it. 19. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I'm living in this constant defeat. I'm a sinner in what I do. Sin dwells within me. 20. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. What he's saying is this. This body that is dying, that is perishing away, is disagreeing with my inner being, my soul, my spirit. And so I'm wrestling. I'm a new man from within. I'm holy from within. I love righteousness in my heart, but in my body, in my flesh, I keep doing what is wrong. So really, in a sense, it is no longer I who do it, but my dead body of which I will be relieved when I die. Paul is beginning to almost separate himself into two. In my body, I have this sin, but my true me, that has been saved by Jesus Christ, hates that sin. And in a sense, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, Paul is not trying to duck responsibility for his sin. He's explaining, spiritually speaking, how he still has sin within him, but how his true new man wants to live in holiness. So, 21, I find it to be a law when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. He's not able to produce the righteousness of the law, even though he knows it, even though he desires it, he wants it, he just can't do it. Because sin dwells within him. 22. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. It's encapsulated me, this sin of mine, this temptation in me has bound me. Has chained me. I'm closed in and I'm stuck. When I look at the law and I try, I find myself stuck. I just can't seem to get it right. just can't seem to change. I'm desperate. I can't change me. And it's making me captive. I'm a prisoner chained to my sin. When I try to do it myself, I'm overpowered. My hands and my feet are shackled. My tongue is shackled. My heart is shackled to this sin, and I can't get rid of it. See, that's why it's relatable. This is the Apostle Paul. As a Christian, you think he reached a certain plateau. He doesn't deal with the small stuff that we deal with anymore. He says, I'm right there. He looks at the law and he says, that's what I desire, but when I put my hand to the plow, I do it all wrong. And he cries out. He shrieks in verse 24, wretched man that I am! Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? You see, is there any way that I can be released so that I don't have to walk and wrestle and fail again and again and again in this pursuit of holiness, but constantly failing because the law cannot help me? Is there any hope? In heaven or on earth, is there anyone that can help me? And he looks up. And he sees God and the answer to his wrestling. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What he's saying is this. Paul cannot do it, but Christ can. Paul cannot walk in the righteousness of the law because my flesh will serve sin. And that's all it will do. This me of me will try to keep on living in sin, and that's all it will want and can do. But Christ is able, by His Spirit, to move within me, to make me walk in the way of righteousness. You see, He is attacking the weakness of the law and exalting the power of Christ. Who will save me from this body of death? Jesus will. In this life, currently, presently, that's all of Romans 8, and we're going to walk through that. But I want you to see the connection. And this is the reason why I'm so passionate about this passage. Because when I hear it quoted, I feel that we're walking like this. So hopeless. Paul was hopeless. I'm hopeless. Everybody's hopeless. We're just kind of waiting out the time until something changes. Isn't that how the passage is often quoted? Well, I want to do what is right. Evil lies close at hand. Don't strive for holiness too much. Don't long for holiness. Don't long for righteousness. Paul didn't figure it out. You'll definitely will not figure it out. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying, listen, I'm hopeless. You should be hopeless. No, Paul is saying, don't live according to the flesh. Live by grace. Live by faith, because even I can't live by the flesh. And then I hear people say, I just live like Paul by the flesh. No, no. That's not what he's saying. You shouldn't be stuck in Romans 7. Romans 7 is the illustration how not to live. I mean, it'd be foolish, right? If you have an instruction manual that says, here's how you do it, Be careful, don't do this. You're tearing all the good part away and you're saying, yeah, the instruction manual is right. When I do this, it fails every time. No. Paul is explaining that Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers alike will not be able to live the life that God wants them to live if they look at the law and try to do it in their own strength. It should lead them to cry to Christ, to call upon Christ, so that He will help us to walk in the way we're supposed to walk. And so to drive the point home, Paul connects the problem of trying to live by the law. He says, so then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. In other words, I think what he's saying is this: when I serve the law of God with my mind, I serve the law of sin with my flesh. Therefore, the law cannot help me. Therefore, the law cannot help me. I need the giver of the law to give me life. You see that? It solves the issues of both other views. It is the present tense. It is relatable because every now and then we look away from Christ, we trust in our own flesh, and we fail. At the same time, it doesn't depict Paul as this man who's endlessly rumbling into sin. But he experienced it, I'm sure. But it's not the normal Christian life. It explains why there is no spirit of Christ and Christ and faith and grace in this passage, because he's explaining the Christian life when we don't rely upon those things. And it fits in Romans 6 to 8. In Romans 6, he says, we're freed from the law of sin and from the law of God. In 7, he's explaining why we cannot rely upon the law. And in 8, he's going to explain why we are to live by the Spirit. And so, how do we apply this? And this will be just a short question. Application is simply this. We need to be persuaded, convinced, that only Jesus Christ can help us to walk in holiness. It's so simple, but so quickly forgotten. You need Jesus today to walk in holiness. You need to put the eyes of your heart to look upon Jesus today to walk in holiness. You cannot rely upon your own strength. You need the power of God to walk in His way today. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the clarity of your word and the power of your word. Father, I pray for all of us that your Holy Spirit would fill us with the desire to look upon Christ, even tonight as we remember and celebrate the coming of you into this world, that we will not look simply at a baby, that we will look at the Savior of the world, the Savior of our church, the Savior of our hearts, and even today, the Savior of my life. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us in Jesus' name. Amen.